Let's turn back to Proverbs 18. We're going to select a text today in the verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Safety is a very difficult thing to find in this world. Just at the end of this week, there was the news of another calamity in Indonesia. After all the anguish and the sorrow of the tsunami of late, another calamity hits that land of suffering. In other countries that do not suffer such calamity, the security business is booming. People feel unsafe. Rights of self-defense are growing. Some cannot even find safety in their bunkers and with their bodyguards. And of course, death is all around. And a greater problem still, death is within. David, when he was hunted by Saul, said to Jonathan, his friend, "There is but a step between me and death." We live in a world where there really is no safeguard against death. Now, this is because of sin. It's like a hunter seeking to take its prey. And we don't know the time when we walk right into the crosshairs of our mighty foe of death. But here in this proverb is promised safety. Here the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now today I want to do something similar to what we did last Sunday morning when we looked at the attributes of the Lord. What is God? God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. And we noticed how the transgressor misses all of the attributes of God. His way is hard. His way is destruction because he runs from it. He is running away from God. But this text tells us that the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now it is, of course, the name of the Lord that is that strong tower. I want you to notice, too, that it is the righteous man or woman. The righteous runneth into it. This is the opposite to the transgressor. The transgressor is the one that misses the mark. He goes astray. But the righteous is the one that comes right in under the covering of the Lord and is safe. Now, so often the Bible uses this language of safety. The Lord is my rock, my refuge, my strong tower. All of these show that the nature of the Lord's saving and keeping power is a great blessing to his people. And I hope today that you have already run to the Lord as your strong tower. You have felt the plague of sin within. You know your danger, that death may strike at any hour. Eternity has stared you in the eye, and you want to be saved. You want to be delivered. You want to be sure that you will live with God for all eternity. And so you have run. And you'll notice the word run. Don't drag your feet. Don't come as a sloth. Come with all your energy and enter into this strong tower of the Lord. If you are already a Christian, I want this sermon to be a great assurance to your soul that when you trust in the name of the Lord, you really are safe. If there's someone here today and you are considering the need to be saved, and you wonder, how can it possibly happen? What difference does it really make? I want this sermon to be a message right to your heart. I want it to be the very thing that pushes you into this strong tower. Are you willing? Well, let's think of these attributes of the Lord. You are safe and saved by trusting in the Lord's wisdom. We're going to look at these six things all over again. Last week we looked at them from the angle of the transgressor who ran away from them. Today we're going to look at these six things from the aspect of the person who's finding refuge in the name of the Lord. Now the picture of this proverb is that the righteous flees from making his own safety and desires the protection of the strong tower. Now in Bible times, people built towers, built them in fields, built them in villages, built them in cities. They were the place when danger came they ran to. They usually were tall, sturdy, and even though the wild beast was prowling around, they could climb to their tower and feel safe. And even though an enemy could come, they could hide out in that tower for a considerable time until help may be found. This attitude of the believer in the Lord Jesus. He gives up his own self-confidence of trusting in himself and in his human learning. He ceases from human reason and accepts God's wisdom. Now, such was the mind of Abel. God revealed to that first family the way of wisdom to be saved from sin. Abel knew how to come to God. He brought a lamb. The lamb was slain. Its blood was offered to God. And God accepted that offering. It was the way God revealed to Abel. It was God's mind, God's wisdom. But Cain said, poof, away with that. None of that blood and gore and nonsense of appeasing God by the blood of a sacrifice. He would work and strive and present his own offering. And of course, Cain was rejected and Abel was accepted. Abraham also discovered the wisdom of God when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abram became an altar builder. They offered sacrifices to God and they worshipped God by blood. This is the way of wisdom. It's the way of God's mind. Moses, when he would bring the Hebrew children out of Egypt, was told to put that blood upon every doorpost. And when the angel of death would visit, those homes would be safe from the angel of death. And certainly on that night when the angel visited, saw the blood upon the lintel of the doorposts, and God passed over that home, they were safe. But every home where there was no blood, the firstborn was slain. God's wisdom is that he has revealed to us the safety of a sacrifice and the presenting to God of blood. That's the wisdom of God. Our Lord Jesus, of course, came into the world and became that sacrifice. He said, "Thy will have I come to do." And he submitted to the wisdom of God. Paul the Apostle took that up, that this way of the cross is the wisdom of God. To the Greek it was foolishness, To the believer, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And my friend, if you would run to this strong tower for refuge, if you would flee from the wrath to come, if you would know peace in your soul, you need to flee to the way of God's wisdom. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of that sacrifice. It's the way of that shed blood. One of the most pathetic things about sin is that it puts out the eyes of man's understanding. And men hear the message of Calvary, they hear the story of redemption, and they cannot take it in. Why? I've got money, I've got religion, I've got my own reputation. Is that not enough? And God says, these are but filthy rags. The way of the cross is the way of wisdom. And when you run to the Lord and you hide in that refuge of Calvary, you are submitting to that way of wisdom. And of course, when you enter in, you'll look back and you say, what a fool I was. I was trusting in silver and gold. I was trusting in my own reputation. And what a sinner I was. How condemned I was. But the blood has washed me and made me clean. I have peace with God. What wisdom this is. And every believer check marks the wisdom of God in redemption. Have you? Or are you running from it? I assure you today that if you have come to the cross and are washed in the blood of Christ, that you have trusted the wisdom of God. And that wisdom, let's face it, it's infinite wisdom. It's eternal wisdom. It will never change. Also, you're saved by trusting in the Lord's power. That's the second attribute. The Lord's power. Yes, you receive power to live for God when you put your trust in the Lord. Now, last week I used Samson in the negative. Samson, the man who slew 1,000 Philistines single-handedly, but was defeated by sin. But what does it also tell you? That there is power that the Lord gives to His people. While Samson did sin and lost his power for a time, praise God, when he repented, the power returned. And there came a day when Samson was placed between the pillars of the temple. And when his hair had grown, the spiritual power of God had returned. And he was enabled to destroy the Philistines more in his death than in his life. And so God gives spiritual power. And we are made, as we enter into life in Christ, as we enter into the gospel, we are given power to live in newness of life. Now in 2 Peter 1, we are told here that this makes us to be partakers of the new nature. I want to read this to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power. Notice the word now. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Some people think they can never live the Christian life. They look at a Christian and say, well, I could never change like that. I could never turn around. I could never give up the ways of the world. I could never become a man of prayer. I could never become a consistent, godly, Christ-like man or woman. Let me tell you, you haven't run into the tower to experience the power. And here the promise is that all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now this is not a cheap religion. This is not lowering the standards. This is not to let you in under the wire and say, just come and you don't need to raise the standard of your life. Not at all. This is glory in your soul and a life of virtue. The word virtue means valor or manliness. There's power in your life. There's victory in your life. And as Paul said, this is not the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. You see, the child of God is not made a weakling, but is equipped to live godly. And there is every requirement that you need to live the Christian life between now and death, the day you're brought into glory. Everything you require, every victory over sin, every power over temptation is promised to you. And as you read on down this passage, you'll notice, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's power. God is power. And God, when you are united to Him, when you run into Him, He is your strong tower. You are in union with Him. There is communicated from God to your soul divine power. This is called the communicable attribute of God. There's power in the soul of the Christian to live the Christian life. Power to pray. Power to read your Bible. Power to sing. Power to witness. Power to say no to the world. These are the things that God gives. Now surely the problem today with so many of God's people is that they seek to walk in their own strength. They don't run into the tower as they ought. And when temptation comes and the devil comes and the enemy comes, they try to deal with everything in their own strength. They don't run into the tower. They don't run to the Lord. They don't plead the exceeding great and precious promises. And if we were living in the presence of the Lord, enjoying His power in our souls, then we would know the power and know the victory in our souls. Believer, are you running into the tower every day? Are you running into the place of safety every day? Or are you facing the world in your own strength? There is the key to blessing and victory. Third attribute, holiness. You're saved by trusting in the Lord's holiness. Again in Peter, the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is another one of God's communicable attributes. And there is communicated from God to the Christian holiness of life. There's a newness of life, a freshness. Now our proverb aptly points out that there's nowhere else that you can go for this holiness of life but the Lord Himself. God tells you to be holy, but He tells you where to go to be holy, for I am holy. I'm the one who gives you holiness. I'm the place of refuge where you receive holiness of life. God tells you to produce holiness, but He also provides it. He gave His Son to be the righteous worker. And our Lord Jesus lived for us. Holiness of life, and a holy life, a life that we could not live. And of course, in that life that He has given us, He has given us all things. Only the Lord Jesus lived that perfect life. Only He was sinless. Only He was victorious. And now that holiness is transferred to us. I can't make myself holy. I run to the Lord to give me His holiness. That it's put to my account, that it's transferred to me, and that it is blessed to me. And so the blood of Christ cleanses us from guilt. That's the sins that we've committed. But the righteousness, the perfect life of Christ gives us the positive standing, the perfect righteousness of God, the holiness that we require. The transgressor misses this. He runs from it. But you as a Christian, you run to receive it and enjoy it. And the wonderful thing is, it's a free gift. You enjoy that which the Lord communicates to you as you run into this strong tower. Now the fourth one is the Lord's justice. You're saved by trusting in the Lord's justice. Let me major again on the fact that to the believer the justice of God speaks of peace and safety. The soul that is relying on the Lord Jesus has come to the place of acknowledging His guilt. He's put it all on this table. He realizes that this is what He has done. He has gone wrong. But once our Redeemer has stepped in and taken the believer's place and paid the price, then justice is served. And justice becomes the believer's friend. And I want you to think about this today. Justice is your friend. Justice is your guarantee that you're going to heaven, that you're enjoying all the fullness of God. First of all, the law has no further claim. All payment is made. That's the meaning of justification. That's the meaning of atonement. You're at one with God. And then your conscience is set free. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. That's what you need. That's what you need to enjoy. Romans 5:1. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Run into this tower. You have peace with God, being justified by faith. Then the judgment day. That's the next terror to the wicked. The wicked will want to flee from this. They will want to hide from this. But to the Christian, the judgment day is welcomed. The judgment day has no fear, no terror. Because in Revelation 21:8, we're told, blessed are they that are called to the marriage Supper of the Lamb. The judgment day will be a blessed day to the Christian. Why? Our sins are gone. They'll never be remembered again. They won't be brought up. They've been paid for by the death of Christ. We have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to our account. And His righteousness is upon us. And Revelation talks about walking in the fine linen of the saints. That pure white righteousness on that day. So the Christian has nothing to fear. You have run to the Lord as your strong tower, and you're safe. You can face death, you can face the terrors of the law, you can face the judgment day with peace of mind, peace of heart, knowing that it is well with your soul if you have made the Lord your strong tower. And of course, the complete future is settled. These attributes of the Lord are prefaced by God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And when you are in a state of justice with God, justly pardoned, justly saved, justly made righteous, it's infinite, eternal, unchangeable. That's why 2,000 years after Calvary, I can preach this gospel to you. The world should continue another 2,000 years. This gospel can still be preached to men. 2 billion years from now, the justice of God will still be the same. It's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That's your guarantee that for all eternity, you have peace with God. And so this is a strong tower that the righteous run into and are safe. Fifthly, the goodness of the Lord. You're saved by trusting in the Lord's goodness or His love. God's goodness is His desire to give. He is a giving God. He has no desire to destroy men in hell. He is yearning for you to turn to Him. The moment that the sinner believes, the moment that he comes to Christ, he says, I will in no wise cast out. You are welcome, 1,000 welcomes to the Savior. And the moment that you believe, the moment that you enter into this strong tower of refuge, all the barns of plenty are made out to you. It's like when Joseph was made governor all over Egypt. And all the barns were filled with grain. And Joseph opened the barns of plenty. When you become a Christian, when you hide and find your refuge in the Lord, all the benefits, all the promises, all the blessings in Christ Jesus are made out to you. The bounties, the goodness of God are really the bounties of God. And God wants the very, very best for His children. Is there a want in your soul today? Is there a barrenness, an emptiness? You know, Israel was brought into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. A land where they would have cities they did not need to dig, vineyards they did not need to plant. It was the very richest land God could give His people. And that's the picture of what God would give to you in grace. Now, I'm not guaranteeing that God's going to give you a mansion somewhere in the Fraser Valley, or that you'll drive a Rolls-Royce car. That's not the promises that God gives. But God does give every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God does not save His people that we should live in poverty of soul. The goodness of God are the bounties, the fullness of God. Now, how do we understand that? Well, God gave His own Son. He gave us His everything. There's no greater gift. God cannot give any more to you than He has already given. He's given His Son. And with Him, all things. How can you doubt the goodness of God to your soul? How can you doubt that God wants you to be in any way second-rated, or put you down, or keep you back from the best of His blessings? Rather, it is unbelief It is your doubt. It is your own dark, despairing heart that would say, "Ah, but God doesn't want to bless me with these things." And therefore you don't run into the strong tower. I fear that there are some of God's people with us here this morning, and you're not making the most of the blessings that you have in the gospel. You are living in a dry, cold state as a Christian. You have not because you ask not. You are not appropriating or entering into all the enjoyment of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And there's a deadness in your soul, a barrenness that has crept in, and you're losing out in the benefits that God has no desire to keep you from those benefits. He desires your very best. You might say, "But God has asked me to walk through some very deep, dark valleys." Let me tell you, the dark valleys are only to make you run to the tower. The enemies that may appear so suddenly to attack you are only to make you to run to the tower. God has no desire to put a wedge between you and your Savior, but that you might run to Him and enjoy the riches, the grace, the fullness that is His, that is yours in Him. And then lastly, the last of those six attributes, truth. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You're saved by trusting in the Lord's truth. Now the name of the Lord, of course, is synonymous with truth. He has staked His name or reputation with every offer of the gospel. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He will not mock. He will not disappoint. He will put His own name on every promise. And what we read there in 2 Peter of these exceeding great and precious promises, the Lord puts His name to each and every one of them. They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Now God has given us His truth. And here we have in this book the truth. Are you running into it? Are you finding your refuge, your solace, your strength, your peace of mind and heart in the very truth that God has given? Or have you allowed unbelief to rob you of the benefits and the assurances that the Lord gives to His people? I so wanted this message to be one that would bring you into the assurance that what God says, what God has stated, is really yours. Really yours. Now I realize that I as the preacher cannot convince you of spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit must do that. But God has sent me to preach it. And God has sent me to lay out in front of you, just like the chef. He goes into the kitchen and he takes all the food and he takes a little bit of the various ingredients and he brings out the meal and he brings it in as presentable a form as he can endeavor. And he sets it in front of you and he says, "There is the meal that is for you." But if there's no appetite, no desire to eat, the chef's work's in vain. And my prayer has to be that the Spirit of God will give you an appetite. Make you as hungry for truth as a bear. Make you as desirous of knowing God's blessing in your soul as a wolf for that piece of meat. And here is the truth of the gospel. Here are the truths of God Himself. His very name is truth. There's no lie here. There's no deception here. There's no entertaining package here. This is bare, naked, basic truth. But what will you do with it? What will you do with it? Is there true desire in your heart that you would run into this strong tower and be safe? Unbelief will keep you from the enjoyment of it. Unbelief will say, but there has to be something more. God has spoken. There is no more. God has given His word. And here it is for you today. I pray that God will use it and write it on your heart, and that I will see you running. I thought that if I changed my sermon outline today and got away from these six attributes and talked about the four, talked about the tower, and then talked about the running into the tower. Let me ask you, are you really running? The enemy's coming, temptation's coming, and for some who are not even saved, hell is coming. But you're wasting your time, and you're wasting opportunity, and you're distracted about this and that and the other thing, and maybe there's some little attention that you're giving to the world, and you say, well, I'll run to the tower when in the last minute, in the very last minute, I'll run to the tower. And you're living in danger of the enemy catching up with you. How many have been destroyed because they put it off too long? I would today that you wouldn't put it off another minute, but that you would attend to the urgent need of safety to your own soul. Let me ask you, sir, are you saved? Are you redeemed by the blood of Christ? Are you washed in that blood? Or are you rejecting the wisdom of God? Do you have this power in your soul? Can you say that you have the righteousness of Christ to your account? Can you say that the law is settled? Can you say that you've entered in to enjoy the goodness of God and that you have the truth on your side? That's what a Christian enjoys. That's the strong tower the Christian has. And whether it is to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, it's gain. But this strong tower will not fail. It is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Though the earth be removed and the mountains be cast into the sea, I will not fear. I will not fear. That's the assurance the born-again Bible believer has. I want you to have that assurance. And you can have it today by coming and running into this strong tower and saying, I'll trust in the name of the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Himself.